Well, good morning. This is John Beener with Wise Counsel, and you're listening to the Marketplace Witness Show. We're excited. Beautiful morning today, and I am so excited to share the testimony and the wisdom of Dr. Arne Cole. He's from Lincoln, Nebraska, and headed up a large research firm. He actually born into a family, adopted into a family whose parents absolutely took him to church every day. And as a young man, he just stepped away from the faith and struggled, and his God became greed. He's going to talk about that in the initial part of this, but the guts of this story really gets into the research that he's done since he now is associated with Back to the Bible, which is a show that actually is carried on this station, Away Radio, and it is called Back to the Bible with Woodrow Kroll. It's an outstanding show. I've heard it many times. I've got to meet Woodrow himself as well. But anyway, he's done research. I can't remember exact number, but I think he'll tell in his story, and maybe close to 100,000 people, and how they absorb and learn the Word of God. And they've come up with a new program they call Tandem. So you want to stay tuned to listen to this whole show, because there's so much meat here, and they're adopting this program, piloting it actually in Jacksonville, Florida, with the mayor and First Baptist Church and Potter's House Church, as many others, close to 25 different pastors associating with it. And it's a great tool. I'm personally adopting the tool myself. So stay tuned, listen to this show, and we'll come back at the end and appreciate you listening.
Thank you. Well, it's great to be here. What a tremendous group. I mean, they asked me to do my testimony first, but a couple things I want to start out with. First, my background. I'm more like a researcher. I'm an entrepreneur. I'm a hacker, really, at research. I used research to make money. The other thing I need you to know is most of my life, I've lived actually the first 47 years as not a Christ follower, okay? So one of the things that made me successful was I worshiped money. So I want you to have that in context, because if it sounds like I'm bragging, I'm not. I know the misery it is to live most of your life without Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to fly through a lot of this. We do, just to give you an example, we do open-ended research. We've done about 85,000 surveys. One survey, let's say, of 7,000 people comes out in data at about 10,000 pages. Okay, so you're seeing probably 20 to 25 different researches that has come together. Okay, and to do all of that in a half an hour, plus give your testimony, we're going to fly. So if hopefully you'll get something out of it. I know I always do. My life, I was raised in, I think somebody said they had 10 kids, and probably a lot of you have kids. My parents did an excellent job of raising me. I went to Christian schools, they went to all the right schools. My entire life, including college, went to church every Sunday. We had Sunday school. We had church at night. We had Wednesday prayer meeting and then this youth thing. And my parents did everything possible they could. I was student body president at Brethren High School. I had the line, okay? I could talk Christianity better than most people. I wasn't a believer, but I had it. It made life pretty easy. My parents were Quakers, except not the real Quakers where they had the meeting. We were like a Baptist church without the baptismal and without communion. Okay, so if you get that for context. When I turned 16, I was adopted, and my brother and sister never went to private school. Okay, so I think I got into the psychology thing pretty good, pretty early, because it was like, you know, you don't love me as much because I'm adopted. You know, so I had the best of everything. When I turned 16, my dad bought me a car, and it was a Plymouth Valiant. Now, I wanted an MG. I had a 53 MG TD picked out, but my dad didn't like that because it didn't have windows. and or heating. So I had a Plymouth Valiant, and they had my whole life planned out for me, and I have to admit that I agreed to it. Matter of fact, I was what was called a blue ribbon baby. Probably most of you don't know that, but that's the Women's Christian Temperance Union. You know, they had babies that were promised not to be into alcohol. That was me. I had no choice at the time, but everything was even planned out that way. So I'm driving my Plymouth Valiant, which isn't cool. It's white with red interior, and my whole life changes. 17 years old, I get hit by a drunk. And that was the first person that I had ever met that had drank. And this guy, he didn't see the red light, and he hit me at about 50 miles an hour, just destroyed the Plymouth Valiant. I was fine, came home, you know, so we can go to the next slide. I tucked my dad into a Chevelle 396 with 425 horsepower, man on campus, we used to drag race, lot of things. I started to notice, and I don't know if it was being student body president, speaking at chapel, then out with my friends, smoking cigarettes, kind of partying, if my life was kind of out of sync. I'm not sure if that's when I got the first indication. But then as I started out on life's journey as a young man, I started to notice that things in my life weren't going very well. And in fact, things started to go pretty awful. And I remember from Christian school, a couple verses, all things work together for good, to those that love God. Well, I love God, so everything should, you know, Jesus was my good luck piece, and it didn't seem to work that way. Then there was this other scripture that there was no temptation whatsoever in this earth that you couldn't survive, because God knows exactly where you are. And I thought, wow, God must have never had a drink or never been to a party, because this thing called sin is a whole lot of fun. Well, my life started to go downhill spiritually, and at around 21, I decided to turn my back on everything that had to do with being a Christ follower, being a Christian. No, I don't think I ever had Jesus into my heart. My parents would ask me from time to time, they were missionaries at that time, you know, what did we do wrong? And all I could say is, you didn't do anything wrong. I have free will. So when I started paying things and all of that, go to the next slide, I became a hippie. And matter of fact, I lived on the street, went to school. My van was a little bit cooler than that, but I couldn't find a picture of my van. And it was all about during the Vietnam era, anti-Vietnam. I was started studying psychology, human behavior. I figured out, wouldn't it be great if you could help people and make a whole lot of money? I mean, that to me, my dad was a dentist. He had started a dental school in Indonesia with the Dani people. And I thought, that was absolutely bizarre. Why would you go somewhere and help somebody and they can't pay you? Or they'd pay you, but they'd pay you in chickens. And so I thought, you know, this Christianity is just a bunch of baloney. I'm going to do kind of like Dad. I'll use some Christian principles, but I'm going to make a lot of money and I'm going to help people. So I went into the field of psychology, did a lot of research work. My area of expertise was autistic children. Became kind of known, worked with some pretty radical dudes in the field. Here again, using research, though, to find out methods to help people. Kind of the story of my life. There's a guy who made us famous with our research. I don't know if you know this guy. I can hardly say his name anymore. Geraldo Rivera. I'm from Southern California. He was trying to make it as a reporter at the time. So what he did, they had these big old cameras. He put it in like a Nike bag. And he couldn't get picked up by the news service. So he dressed like a psychiatric worker, and he went around to the 5 state hospitals in California, and he had a hole cut so he could take movie pictures. And his series came out. This is what, and back way back when, this is what $160,000 a year per patient gets you. And his most famous was a group of men and women who were showering together. There was about 50 of them. The state psychiatric worker had, there was actually 10 of them. 9 of them were playing cards at a big table. And there was this one person who had their feet up across the entryway to the shower so that the people couldn't get in and out. And he filmed and documented some of these atrocities. Well, it embarrassed the governor at the time. Matter of fact, it humiliated the governor at the time. And they started looking for somebody to do research and work and develop programs to help these people, to help them win their day, if you will. And these people were violent and dual diagnosed, and they couldn't find anybody stupid enough to work with this group. And I was working away in La La Land, working with autistic kids, and everybody loves little kids. You know, there's something about a 5-year-old kid misbehaving. That's okay. Somebody who's 35, weighing 350 pounds, misbehaving in the parking lot of McDonald's is not so cool and cute. And so I decided I would try it out. We would work. We developed all of this research. And we started developing a methodology where we had about a 98% success rate. And in our field, that was pretty much unheard of. I had successfully started about 9 different businesses in my day, but this was becoming something that I saw could really be great. And we had more clients than we knew what to do with. The lifestyle, if you knew me back in the day, I would, and matter of fact, I think I was about 32 years old. Mom and Dad came home from Indonesia, from working with the Dani people. I had my rolls and a driver, and my mom would cry. Yeah, and it's like, Mom, come on, I'm doing good. In fact, my parents were so ashamed of me. I have a brother and sister, and when I would meet some of their Christian friends, who are you? And they called me Arnold, you know, not Arnie, but, oh, I'm Arnold, their son. Ah, we didn't know they had a son. They have Wes and Kathy, you know, and yeah, I know, Kathy, you know, choir director and all those kinds of things. And but I worshipped money and lived for that. I lived a lifestyle that spiritually dead, spiritually decayed. And, you know, I always would think that if life is so great, why am I in therapy all of these years? Why is that hanging yourself from the mansion? Why is that so appealing to you? You know, like, what's going on? So more therapy kind of repeated itself. My hero back then was a gal named Peggy Lee. Most of you are probably too not into her kind of music, but she had a song that was called Is That All There Is? And I remember that that song would almost haunt me because we lived in such an environment. If you made $500,000 a year, you really needed $600,000 a year because you were spending that much more. And life, and at that time, life was really a joke to me. And the spiritual thing was not. I started collecting cars, had a lot of good cars. The guy that I bought the Ferrari from, the guy that produced that jet movie, doesn't matter. Anyways, just going around, great life, and several broken relationships, several broken marriages, pretty bad. And you know, the song came out, Live Life as if You Were Dying. Well, we had, I think, around 600 employees and about 30 locations. And I started having problems with my memory. Matter of fact, I had owned a facility for people with Alzheimer's. I got the best team of neurologists that money could buy at the time. In fact, they'd worked with Ronald Reagan. And at 45, I got diagnosed with advanced Alzheimer's disease. Matter of fact, it was myself and another lady who had about the same kind of patterns, and she had passed away like within 3 years. So I got this diagnosis, and it was like, oh my goodness. The business wasn't for sale. At that time, Peter Jennings, World News Tonight, did a feature, not on me, but on our clients. And within the next day, this conglomerate from Magellan called, and they said, do you mind if we come out? They came out, and the vice president said, we'd like to buy your company. So, sure. So we sold it. So I had 3 years left to live. So no, I didn't give my life to Christ. Got bigger boats. Went out and we spent a lot of time in Mexico going marlin fishing, having it just living. And I know if you're in business, you get so focused on that dollar. And it's like, well, you can't take it with you, so you might as well burn it while you're going. So partied there, came back, decided to go to Alaska. I did not want to die in a nursing home. And Alaska is where the great adventures are. So went up there, got caught in a huge storm. We were in 50 to 75 foot waves. I didn't think we were going to make it. I gave my life to the Lord in that storm. Had a pilot house, went in the pilot house, went to sleep. Got up the next day, that I was alive. And I was back on driving the boat. I'll never forget this because I was thinking, I jumped the gun here because I knew to be a Christ follower meant a lot of dedication. And I remember thinking I jumped the gun and we got hit by a wave. Actually, we were just coming in Juan de Fuca and this wave picked us up. Our boat was about 65 tons and it threw us on our side. We were surfing down and I thought we were going to somersault. And I said, Lord, you know I am the lowest form of creeping thing, if you'll just save me. Just no promises. I'm not asking you to heal me. Just save me. Give me that one more chance, and I know I don't deserve it. We made it. Boat was damaged a little bit. And so now, at 47 years old, Christ follower, retired, and on all these no-competes with nothing to do, and I started wondering. And the first thing I told my mom, my dad had already passed away, so he never saw the conversion. But my mom was so excited I was going to be following the Lord. And a little skeptical at first, but she really saw it. And I said, Mom, I'm called to go into ministry. She said, oh, Arnold, don't do that. That'll kill your spiritual life. Well, actually, business prepared me for, there's nothing like ministry. Ministry is, in some regards, tougher than business. But it didn't harm me. But I started wondering, as I looked around, why are there so many, especially as a researcher, why is there such a big difference between men and women? I went to this church thing. I was a sound guy because I was retired. And there was like 850 women at, they called it a tea. And I thought, I can't wait for the men's event because there's probably going to be 1,600. I go to the men's event, there's nobody there because they gave the wrong day and forgot to tell anybody. The time I did come, there was like 40 guys. And so it's like, what in the world is going on? Why are there differences? Why are there some people who are Christ followers and they're really on fire for the Lord, and there's other people who are Christ followers who get me away? They're so nasty and mean. I don't want to have anything to do. Well, why? They both love Jesus. What makes the difference? And the other thing that kept going is, why was I having such a hard time finding the will of God in my life? Then, as a researcher coming to back to the Bible, we started coming across lots of data. And I'm going to give you data pretty quick because we've got a limited amount of time. But what we found, Barna, I think, actually found this, by the time kids are 13 or 14, they stop reading the Bible because they think they know everything there is to know. 8 out of 10 young people are walking away from their faith by the age of 25. What in the world is going on here? Why are so many kids? Now, this is statistic is argued by research. Matter of fact, in Christianity Today, an article is going to come out that kind of refutes that. This isn't one person's research. This is like 7 different research firms are between 7 and 9 out of 10 kids are walking away from their faith. Okay, is it 6? The majority of young people are walking away from their faith. One of the things we have seen, up to 60% of the men are involved in pornography that attend church every Sunday. You know, it's just mind-boggling when you start looking at behaviors and starting to analyze what makes the difference. And then you go on and you see the United States is no longer becoming a Christian nation. You know, you know that. You can feel that. And then you have, when we formed the Center for Bible Engagement, one of the things we found is most Christians in America not only own one Bible, they own six Bibles. So it's not a matter of they don't have a Bible, so that free Bible you're giving someone, the odds are they have 4 to 6 of those. And also that most people we've surveyed don't know what the Bible is or what it's for. And this isn't just one or two. This is up to 85,000 surveys that we have done, general population, random samples, scientific research. And if they do know what the Bible is, they have no time. So a lot of the statistics are in there as well. So there's there's a huge problem. Some people are have blamed it on the church, that really the church is falling apart, and you know, does the church bashing. I think as a researcher, what we have been able to see is that the problem is not on Sunday. The problem is Monday through Saturday. The world has exploded technology-wise. You're a click away, literally, from ruining your spiritual life. And we see that if you do a trend analysis, that Sunday really does seem to work pretty well in people's lives. It's the rest of the days. So what are we going to do? There's lots of stats in here, which I'm not going to go through, but one of the things that we found in our research, and we did not start out to prove that the Bible matters, is we found that the only predictor of where you'll be spiritually is not how much you go to church, not if you're in a small group, not if you volunteer. The only thing that made a significant difference in a person's life is how they engage the Bible. And when we talk about engaging the Bible, we're talking about receiving what the Bible has to say, reflecting on it, and then responding on it. And where we found it, and this formula fits, like we use scientific stuff, like cigarette smoking causes cancer. We have found there is absolutely no difference between someone who claims to be a Christian and reads their Bible less than 3 days a week and someone who's a non-Christian. In fact, if you compare an atheist to a person who attends church every Sunday, you will find there's a difference. The Christian is usually more likely to be involved in pornography, sex outside of marriage, and divorced than someone who doesn't claim the name. Now, if you factor in small groups, volunteer, you'll see absolutely no difference. But the one thing we found that changes everything is how you engage your Bible, and that 4 or more times a week. Now, we're not saying legalistic. I mean, come on. My background, coming from a world like that, I mean, Grandma said read your Bible, okay? So what are we talking about? We're talking about having a relationship with Jesus Christ, getting to hear from God through His Word and then responding to it. Basically, when you do research, you have to make sure you're not documenting the wrong problem. A lot of, especially when you research young people, a lot of young people don't read books so much anymore. And a lot of things are in text message type form. So when we looked at creating a Bible engagement tool, the idea was to help you win the day every day spiritually. And what we found also is there's a, especially guys who are into internet porn, there's a group of guys who have devotions at 6 in the morning, but their time of temptation is 10 o'clock at night when everybody's in bed and they get into internet porn. So what we decided, what our research has pointed out, what we've been beta testing for these last 5 years is getting scripture pushed out to you throughout the day So the problem probably isn't in the receiving part of Scripture or the head knowledge. It's in what you're reflecting on during the day and how you're responding to that. So we have this product called Go Tandem. We're launching it here in Jacksonville. Matter of fact, it was yesterday we met with the mayor, several pastors. I believe in March there's going to be a Go Tandem proclamation from the city council, and it's all about getting people engaged in the Bible. And if you work with people and you want to see change, lasting change, you've got to get them engaged in God's Word. You've got to get them hearing from God on a daily basis, because what we're finding is people are really hearing from themselves. If they're not in the Word, they've got this, just speaking from a psychological point of view, this messed up rationalization, and they call themselves, and this is what is so dangerous, is they call themselves Christians. And they think they are. And I'm not a theologian, I'm not saying that they're going to hell, but what I can tell you is their life was no different than mine as far as before I became a Christ follower. They're following the wrong things, they're chasing the wrong things. So that's what we're doing, that's the tool. I hope this wasn't too just disjointed. Most of you probably aren't fascinated like I am with research, but that's what we're doing. That's what we're up to at Back to the Bible.
Great. Let's give him a big round of applause. Okay, this is John Beaner again, and you've just listened to Dr. Arnie Cole and their new program called Tandem. Again, he's the president and CEO of Back to the Bible, a show that you hear on Way Radio here each day. Again, this is a program that you may want to get involved in, or your church may want to get involved in, and we urge you to do that. You can contact us at AskWiseCounsel.com, AskWiseCounsel.com, or our phone number is 332-0425, 332-0425, and we can get you in touch with the bright people. So thanks for listening. We got an exciting program next week with Kurt Coleman, who has a tremendous business called Go Fish, located in Brunswick, Georgia, but working throughout the world. So stay tuned for that next Saturday. Thanks for joining us again. This is John Beaner with Wise Counsel, part of the Marketplace Witness Show.